Okay, so what's going to happen? We're going to jump into the Word. Someone say fearless.
Fearless.
Go ahead and open up your Bible to the book of Romans chapter 8. The book of Romans chapter 8. And we're gonna go through what I would call fearless living. Someone say living.
Living.
I'm going to help you understand today that you can be alive, but you cannot be living. Does that make sense? You can be alive and still not be living. And so today I want to help you have a fearless attitude for living for God. Not just existing, not just going through the motions, not just by doing the daily regimen of your to-do life, but to literally be fearless when it comes to living for God. Someone say amen.
Amen.
Here we go. Romans chapter 8 verse 1. And we're going to read through verse 16. So now, therefore, there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Let me stop right there. I got to give some background because I got to help you catch up to speed. Okay, so we've understand over the course of the series of messages, we've heard different things. Some of you that have not been here, I'd advise you to go to our podcast, listen to the old messages, even watch them on our video cast. You can do that on Facebook or our website. We want you to be involved and see where we're going. But we've learned that everybody has sinned. All of us have made dumb choices that separate us from God. None of us are exempt from that. We've all done it. And we've understood that our sin, our lying, our cheating, our hypocrisy, our gossiping, our drug use, you fill in the blank, whatever sin you want to throw in there, that disobedience to God destroys us. And it takes us farther than what we wanted to go. It keeps us longer than what we wanted to stay, and it costs us more than what we wanted to pay. So, you know, I just thought I was just going to hang out one night with my friends and get drunk, but I didn't know that I'd find myself getting drunk weekend after weekend after weekend. I didn't know that I would lose good relationships because of it, and I didn't know it'd be hard for me to walk away. So sin, it keeps you longer than what you wanted to stay, it takes you further than what you wanted to go, and it costs you more than what you wanted to pay. And we've learned that. And we've also learned that our disobedience destroys our life. It destroys us. Our sinful actions, we're really hurting ourselves because it's limiting us from what God has for us, and it destroys us. But we also learn that our obedience promotes us. And when we're obedient to God, when we do things His way, things work out better. That doesn't mean every day is better. That doesn't mean every day we're walking on sunshine and on clouds. It doesn't mean that. What it means is, though, we realize the end result with God is better than the end result of our disobedience. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
And we've understood that in order for us to really grab a hold of everything that God has done for us, we have to recognize the consequences of our actions. And when we understand the consequences of our actions, then we understand how good God really is, how much He really does love us, and how much He's taken a big risk on people like you and me, because we might even mess up again. But He loved us enough to say, son, I'll give you a second chance. I'll give you a third chance. I'll give you a million chance, because He's invested in us. And so we learn that the fear of the Lord is the first foundational thing that we have to get in order to do that. We're also learning that, you know what, we need to be able to worship God. And to worship God simply means to say yes to Him. In every area of our life, we need to be fearless in the attitude that we can say yes to God and have full confidence that when we say yes to Him, it's a good thing. If He tells us, okay, I want you to go give money to that homeless guy, we can confidently say yes to Him because we know that He's never going to ask us to do something that would harm us or be bad for us. Every time we say yes to God, it promotes us. Every time we say yes to God, it's another act of obedience where God comes into our life and does some amazing things. And so we've learned that, you know what, it's been hard. There are some things that are just really hard to say yes to God with. In my life, saying yes to God was to reveal to my wife everything, all the times I cheated, all the times I lied, all the times that I did all this disgusting and despicable stuff. But by saying yes to God, it was my act of obedience saying, God, I'm going to honor you and I'm going to honor her and be honest. And it was difficult. And so here's what I want you to do. If you're taking notes, write this down. If there are areas that you have said yes to God that's been difficult, what I really want you to do is I want you to go to www.morningstaryakima.com. It's on your bulletin. On there's a contact button. What I would love for you to do is write in and write in what you say yes to God. You will remain anonymous to our church. We will never tell who it is. But I'm telling you, there's story after story of people in this room right now who are saying yes to God in big ways. And it would be nice to have some evidence where we can say, you know what? There's people in our church right now that I've heard stories of people who have taken crack pipes and broken them because they're saying yes to God. Left church, got in the car, broke a crack pipe right out in the parking lot because I'm going to say yes to God. And they have been drug-free ever since. See, we need to hear those things. Well, I'm saying yes to God because I've been living with my boyfriend. We've been having sex, but I've decided that I'm not going to have sex anymore till we're married. I'm saying yes to God. It's difficult. You know, we want to pray for you, and we want to have some tangible stories that we actually know what we're preaching is actually working in your life. So I want you to do that. It would be a favor for me that you can write and say, I'm saying yes to God like this. So we're all saying yes to God in difficult ways, hopefully, if we're being obedient. Yeah. Today, more than saying yes to God, we need to have a life that's living for Him and be fearless living with Him, okay? So what we've learned is, if I've given my life to Jesus, I am not in condemnation anymore. That's what we just read. It says this. So now there is no condemnation for those who belong to Christ Jesus. Meaning, okay, I've made a lot of dumb mistakes. I've done a lot of stupid stuff. And yes, I've said no to God 1,900,000 times. But today I'm choosing to say yes. And the moment you choose to say yes, God says you are no longer held in condemnation. I am no longer against you. You are no longer my enemy. You are now my friend. You're not even a slave to me. You're now my friend. I adopt you in as a son and daughter. And everything He wants for you is to succeed. It wants success on your life. So He's not going to keep looking, look down on you like some of you might feel. God must be against me. He must be mad at me. He must hate me because of all the dumb choices I made. No, He's not doing that. What He's actually doing is He's in the cheering section going, you can make it. Come on. I got your back. Keep running. Get up, son. Get up, daughter. You can finish this race. And so once you understand that when you have a relationship with Christ, you are no longer in condemnation. The devil will come in and try to make you feel guilty. God will make you feel encouraged to live for Him. Yes, there should be some remorse. Yes, there should be some sense of I'm sorry, some sense of, man, I did the wrong thing. But there should also be, I can still do the right thing. I can still run hard for Jesus. Amen? Amen. Let's keep reading. Verse 2. That was a big intro. And because you belong to Him, the power of the living Spirit, life-giving Spirit, has freed you from the power of sin that leads to death. And the law of Moses was unable to save us because of the weakness of our sinful nature. So God did what the law could not do. He sent His own Son in a body like our bodies. We sinners have. And in that body, God declared an end to sin's control over us by giving His Son as a sacrifice for our sins. He did this so that the just requirement of the law would be fully satisfied for us who no longer follow our sinful nature, but follow the Spirit. And those who are dominated by the sinful nature think about sinful things. But those who are controlled by the Holy Spirit think about things that please the Spirit. So letting your sinful nature control your mind leads to death. But letting the Spirit control your mind leads to life and peace. For the sinful nature is always hostile to God. It never did obey God's law, and it never will. And that's why those who are still under the control of their sinful nature can never please God. But you are not controlled by your sinful nature. You are controlled by the Spirit if you have the Spirit of God living in you. And those that do not have the Spirit of Christ living in them do not belong to Him at all. And Christ lives within you. So even though your body will die because of sin, the Spirit gives you life because you have been made right with God. And the Spirit of God who raised Jesus from the dead lives in you. And just as God raised Christ from the dead, He will give life to your mortal bodies by the same Spirit living within you. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. I'm going to read that again, verse 12. Therefore, dear brothers and sisters, you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. I'm going to just pause right there for a second because I want you to understand your sinful nature. All of us have a sinful nature, and it will always urge you. Let me say that again. All of us have a sinful nature, and it will always urge you. It will always urge you to do what we should not be doing. It will always urge you. You will always have some urge to sin. You will never be exempt from an urge to sin. Now, maybe it's not the same kind of urge. Maybe your urge used to be heroin. Maybe it's not heroin. Maybe it's just still cussing somebody out. Maybe you have the urge to flip somebody off. Maybe you have the urge to look at something you shouldn't look at. Maybe you have the urge to think some thoughts you shouldn't have thought. Maybe you have the urge to withhold what's God's. Maybe you, there will always be some urge. But I love this because it says you have no obligation to do what your sinful nature urges you to do. So just because the urge is there doesn't mean you have to do it. You have no obligation to do it. You don't have to. You have a choice. For if you live by its dictates, you will die. But if through the power of the Spirit you put to death, did you hear that? You put to death the deeds of your sinful nature, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, so you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Verse 15. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Verse 15. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when you adopted us as His own children. And now we call Him Abba, Father, for His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's children. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. You are God's son and God's daughter. You are not a fearful slave. See, that's why you can, that's why there's a big difference between a life with Him is different than living for Him. Let me say that again. A life with Him is different than living for Him. A life with Him is different than living for Him. There's a lot of people that have a life with Him. And a life with Him looks simply like this. You can come to church. You can read your Bible. You can be a good person. You can say, well, I know about Jesus and my parents did this and my dad was this and I grew up in church. And you can have a life with somebody. You can experience some moments with somebody, but it's completely different than living with somebody. Someone say amen. Have you ever noticed that, you know, let's just take this example because all the married couples will know what I'm talking about. But when you're dating someone, you're actually not living with them if you do it God's way. You're dating someone, you have a life with somebody. And oftentimes, every time you meet that somebody, they're always put together. There's always makeup on. They're always eating healthy at the restaurants. The teeth are always brushed and he's always showered. Someone say amen.
Amen.
See, but you're not living with them yet. You just have a life with them. So everything is always on contingents on the good stuff. Someone say good stuff.
Good stuff.
So what ends up happening is when you have a life with somebody, you're seeing glimpses, you're seeing highlights, but you have, there's no obligation, there's no ties, there's no linking, it's just a life with somebody. Oftentimes, every time you do in the dating game, it's always the good stuff. Let's go to the movies, let me buy you something. It's like money grows on trees, because every time you do something with that person, there's money attached to it. Someone say amen.
Yeah.
But then all of a sudden, the day happens when you say I do. And then the next day, you second guess that you should have said, I don't. Because then you realize it's not a date every time you wake up with that person. And he really isn't as organized as I thought he was. And she doesn't wake up with mascara on every morning like I thought she did. And he's got nasty habits. You know, he really stinks when he leaves the bathroom. I never knew he stank when he left the bathroom. But now, because I live with him, I do. And all these pet peeves and all these things come out because you are living with them. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
There's a difference between a life with God and living for God. There are a lot of people who just want a life with God. They want every day to be to their benefit. They want every moment to be the best moment. They want every instance to be an instance where they receive and I felt good about it. That's why people say, well, God doesn't not want me to not be happy. Where did you read that in the Bible?
Nowhere.
Well, God wants me to be happy, so I should get a divorce because I'm not happy. Where did you read that in the Bible? There is no scripture that says God wants you to be happy. You can't even probably find happy in there. You'll feel some joy. You have some praise. But I don't know if you're going to find thou shalt be happy.
Where?
Every day is not going to be happy. And so you got to be able to get to a place where you understand that there's a life that you can have with God, which is not really a life at all. It's not really life at all. My wife is completely different than when I first started dating her. I'm completely different than when she first started dating me. I was well organized and all kinds of, you know, my room was tidy. Now I leave stuff on my, no, I'm better now. I'm better now. I've been working on it. And my wife, you know, every time we went to the restaurant, she ordered salad. I married her. I find out she really don't like salads that much. She likes steak and all the kinds of stuff. But she's trying to eat all nice and neat and wiping every single time. And dainty. I just take water and just a little salad. You know what I'm saying? Now we go to the movie. She got jumbo popcorn and Three Pops and Dots ice cream and sour straws and butter all over her pants. And got to unbutton the top button at the movies. No, I'm just joking. I'm just joking. Sorry for lying in church, Lord. No, but my point is a life with somebody is different than living for somebody. And what I really want you to know today is don't just have a life with God. Don't just have a bunch of little moments that you can look at and go, well, I went to church on Sunday, that was good. Or, you know, well, I prayed that one time when I was in trouble. And God got me out, so I don't need to pray again. Here's what a life with God looks like. Whenever I need you, be available to me. That's what a life with God looks like. Whenever I need you, be available to me. My marriage is failing. Oh, Jesus, please help me. My kids are acting up. Oh, Jesus, please help me. My finances are bad. Oh, Jesus, I'll give him the offering now. Oh, you know, well, things aren't going right. I need to go to church. That's a life with God. And that's all you're going to get. But what you don't understand is you won't have to keep crying those sob stories if you just lived with him. I never have to go, oh, Jesus, my finances are really bad. You want to know why? Because I live with God. I'm living for God. So I'm not even worried about my finances because I know he's going to take care of me. I've had a life long enough with him to know in the good times he's there and when the money's low, he's still there. I've never been without. When I'm living with him, I understand his character, his nature, his consistency. I don't have to worry about a thing. I don't ever have to go, oh, Lord, my marriage is about to fall apart. No, because I live with God. I'm living for him. I'm not living with him. It's just not an event that I show up to so I can date and go to the movies with Jesus. And, oh, we're good now. No, I'm living for him. Completely different. Are you living for God? Are you scared to live for God? Because living for God means you have to do some stuff that's outside your characteristics. Living for God is adventurous because God will have you do things that you normally wouldn't do. But when you have a life with God, you'll play safe. You'll just do things that feel, everyone else is worshiping, so I'm going to worship. Everyone else is praying right now, so I'm going to pray. Oh, the offering bucket's come around, so I'm going to give because the offering bucket's here. But see, when you're living with God, the offering bucket is wherever you go. Like, you're going to the restaurant, and all of a sudden now you want to give an offering to the waitress. Not the little 10% that you thought about giving, but what God told you to give. So, well, God's never told me that. Maybe because you're not living for him. Sometimes it's like the neighbor that you just met and God told you to do something, like give him your couch. Well, I've never given my couch away. Maybe it's because you're not living for him. I'm not saying living for him, you're going to lose your couch and car and all your money. But I'm just saying, like, do you have a life that you're living for him? Or is every area of your life available to him at all times? Or do you section it in boxes? Where it's just, I have a life with him. I know some scripture. And you know how many people fall into that category? And I'm just going to be honest with you, your life sucks. And you know it. And the fact that you're uncomfortable right now proves my point. Because your life really sucks. And no one would ever know that your marriage really sucks as bad as it does. And no one would ever know that you're really as unhappy as you really are. And no one really know that you're really frustrated as you really are. And no one really know that your life is really half-hearted as it really is, because you know how to live with God. You know how to show up for all the moments. You know how to go through all the motions, but you don't have a life that's committed where I'm living for God. And so your life is really sucky, and no one would even know it because you're too ashamed, you're too scared, because you only live for the high moments. And when you don't feel God, God's not there. But God's there all the time. Well, if I don't feel the goosebumps, then, you know, the spirits must not be in that church. No, he's here. Because I just read where it says he lives on the inside of those that believe. I believe God's here. He's here. See, I've decided I will not be afraid to live for him. I will not be afraid to live with him, live for him. Fear will be a limiter of why you will not live for God. Let me say this. Fear and trust, or faith, I'm going to categorize faith and trust as the same thing. And I'll read the definitions for you in a moment. But fear and trust are the same thing, but the opposite. I know that didn't make sense, but I'll say it again. Fear and trust come from the same element. It takes the same amount of faith to have fear as it does to have trust. It takes the same amount. You're believing something that will happen that hasn't happened yet already. That's the same as faith and fear. Let me give you an example. I have faith that God will heal Amber's dad, Dave Lockhart. I have faith that God's going to heal his body. I'm believing in something that has not happened yet. And I'm going to continue to believe. And you're not going to shake me from it. You're not going to make me doubt it. I'm trusting God for God's health provision over his life. And I'm believing. You can't talk me out of it. No differently, some of you, I can bring a worm to your face. And you will panic. Don't get the worm on me. It's a worm. The worm can't bite you. The worm can't hurt you. But you will go into a panic mode, and you'll start sweating, and you'll start acting all crazy about something that hasn't even happened yet. Put a little spider. Ooh, spider. See, look, all the... you're getting scared already. I don't even have a spider. The spider. I don't have a spider. Afraid of heights. You're up high. You haven't fell yet. But you feel like I'm going to fall. When I was a kid, I'm scared of heights. I ain't going to lie. This is a little bit too high for me, but I'm scared of heights. No, I'm joking. This is it. I've actually got better. But I remember used to walking into this one store, and the steps were staggered where there was air in between them. Like, you know, the aggregated ones were just metal. And I'm not falling. I'm on steps. But I feel like, you know what I'm talking about. See, fear is a belief that something negative will happen that hasn't happened yet. And trust or faith is a belief that something positive, when you put your faith and trust in God, you're believing something positive to happen that has not happened yet. So when I give my money to God, I'm putting faith in God. I'm putting my confidence in God. I'm trusting God that I'm going to build his kingdom, and I'm trusting that he's going to take care of me, and it hasn't happened yet. Sounds kind of stupid, doesn't it? You know what sounds stupid? Fear. I don't want to look behind the curtain because someone might be in the shower. The boogeyman did not jump into your house. The scream guy is not real. The candy man is not going to pop out the window. But you will be gripped with fear when you let it overtake you. It'll paralyze you. See, God will do nothing without faith. And the devil can do nothing without fear. These two work the same way. God will do nothing without faith. God doesn't respond to needs. God doesn't respond to tears. God doesn't respond to because I need him to. God only responds to faith. It's the only currency that moves God. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. So you have to trust and put full confidence in him. That's the only way anything will happen. God does not respond to pity parties. God does not respond to, well, it's not fair that the other person got it. God doesn't respond to because I need it. There's a lot of people who got need. He said, the poor will always be among you. I'm pretty sure they need money. Why would they always be among you if God responded to needs? God doesn't respond to needs. He responds to faith. And the devil can only operate through fear. That's where pride happens. Fear that I won't be respected if I don't do that. Fear that I'll lose friends if I do that. Fear that, well, I might lose my job if I stand for Christ. Fear that, well, I'm not too sure if I give my money, then I won't have any money left. Fear that, well, I'm not going to go to the church because I'll get hurt at the church and then people will think I'm funny if I go to that church. Fear. The devil can only work through your fear and God can only work through your faith. It's the only thing that will move God. But you can't live for God with fear. Because nothing will work for you. You can't truly live for Him if you have a fear of the obedience factor that comes with living for Him. It will never work. See, faith, definition, is a confidence or trust in a person or thing, and faith is another, and faith in another's ability. So basically, faith is this: I'm putting full confidence or full trust in a person or thing. You have faith that that chair will hold you up. No matter how much or how little you weigh, you had faith that when you sat down, it was not going to break. You put full confidence and full trust that we bought the right kind of chairs for you to sit on. We could have unscrewed the bolts. We could have made them loose. Amber's getting nervous. But you didn't know. You put full confidence. Trust is this: the reliance on the integrity, the strength, the ability, or the surety of a person or thing. Confidence. Confidently expectations of something. It's equivalent to hope. Trust is where I put all my confidence. I'm for sure, you can't unconvince me. I'm truly 100% convinced. All my surety, you can't talk me out of it. I put full confidence. I trust. Do you trust God? Do you put full confidence, assuredly? Are you convinced in everything that He has for your life? So much so that you'll do it whether you see the result that you want or not. Did you put full confidence? Confidence enough to leave that house, to get out of that relationship, to maybe move cities, to maybe move jobs, to give consistently of your 10%? Do you have full confidence? And if you do not have full confidence, you will never be obedient to God, because trusting and faith is the same thing. And when I put faith in God, what I'm really doing is putting full confidence in God. When I'm saying, God, I got faith in you for my life, what I'm saying is I trust you with my life. When I say, God, I put faith in you that you can fix my family, what I'm saying is I got full confidence that you're in control of every situation and every detail, and I'm not even going to worry about a thing. Don't you worry about a thing. Trust. I'm like a walking jukebox. I got so many songs in my head. Jordan, you can come. See, here's the truth. Living for God is exciting. Living for God is exciting. Some of you, a life with God is boring. I'm just going to be honest with you. It's boring. Because it's predictable. Let me explain that. This morning, you got up. You came to church. You probably knew we were going to sing a couple songs. You knew we were going to take an offering. You even knew when the offering was going to come. You knew when the announcements was going to come on after the offering. You knew I'm going to preach. You knew Jordan's going to come and play the piano. And you know we're going to dismiss. That's predictable. That's a life with God. You know everything. The only reason why you know everything is because you limit God to only work in what you know. So He only fits the boxes that you want Him to fit. But see, living for God makes you pull over and actually love that person that everyone drives by and doesn't even know their name. Living for God makes you go to a skate park and see all kinds of kids that God needs to reach, but you don't know how to reach it, but you're thinking in your mind, what can I do to change my city? Living for God makes you see something so much bigger. When you see people's marriages and they're falling to pieces, you say, God, give me some instrumentation to help bring some change. Living for God, He'll make you give away your car. He'll make you move out your house. He'll make you change everything. Living for God will make you give up on all the dreams you thought you dreamed up for yourself and say, God, I'll sacrifice all that for you. Living for God will help you live outside yourself. Living for God will make all your problems seem meaningless compared to what the world is facing every single day. But a life with God is so self-seeking. It's so self-oriented. It's all about me. I just want to show up. I need you to show up for me, God. Living for God says, God, use me to change the world. See, I don't know about you, but living for God for me is so exciting. He's challenging me to do all kinds of things that I've never done before. Why in the heck would we give out backpacks to 1,500 kids? Why? Because we're going to live for God. We're not just going to have a life with God. We're going to live for... Why would anyone give $5,000, $10,000 to the big give? Because they're not just going to have a life with God. They're going to live with God. Why would someone care about the kids? Why would someone care about an air conditioner? Why? Because they're not going to have a life with God. They want to live for God. Why would someone sacrifice 10% of their hard-earned income? Here's why. Because I'm not going to just live with God. I want a life with God. I want to live for God. See, living for God is exciting. I've known this over the course of the past 11 years that I've been saved. I haven't been saved that long. I don't know much about anything, but I know this. I've done some amazing things, or I've been a part of some amazing things. Because I said yes to God. I said yes to God. I'm available. Now look, I'm not perfect. I'm not the super example of availability. What I'm saying though is, I've done a lot of stuff that I would never do. My wife will tell you, I'm a completely different person than what I used to be. Completely different person than what I used to be. But living for God should be exciting. You never know what's going to happen. Every day is a new opportunity. Every conversation is it living for God. Conversations just pop up that you never thought was going to pop up because God's looking for you to live for Him and do something with that opportunity. A life with God is too predictable. I don't got time for that. Oh, you should leave this and that. But living for God, it should be exciting. Should be the one thing that changes everything in your life when you live for Him. Living for God is unexpected. It's unpredictable. When you're truly living for God, you can't predict it. Because at the drop of a hat, He'll tell you, go there. At the drop of a moment, He'll tell you to do that. Just out of the blue, a thought will come to your mind and something inside you goes, I've got to do something about that. Just out of nowhere, God will prompt you and put someone on your heart that you need to help. God will just tell you, man, just Facebook that person. Just tell them something encouraging. Oh, man, just be friends with that guy. Get out of your car and say something to so-and-so. Man, pick that person up and drive them to wherever they need to go. Matter of fact, can you buy food for that person? Will you serve at the mission? Will you see living for God? Well, it's unexpected. There's no reason this, me being here, is unexpected. You ask anybody that knows me besides how you know me, they'll say, no way. Mekon? No. He's still married? No way. What? It's unexpected. I didn't expect. Living for God wrecked my life in a good way. I moved to a city that I was building a business in and changed everything and changed all my friends and learned how to play instruments that I never knew how to play and write worship songs that churches still sing and be a part of what God's doing in amazing people's lives. And I never, speaking at youth camps and being selected to do this and going over here, come on, that's all unexpected. I can't even predict that. I don't know what's going to happen next. Can't even predict it. Is your life always so safe? Can you expect everything that happens in your life? Do you know what's going to happen next? I'm going to go home. My wife's going to argue with me. And then I'm going to go to this. And I'm going to do that. We're going to watch three shows. And your marriage sucks if it's like that. I'm just saying, you know, I need to change some things in my marriage. Because a lot of stuff we do is expected. I go home, I get on my computer, I lay in my bed, I do me. Because I'm exhausted, because I work too hard. It's expected. Got to do some things differently because I don't want to live a safe life. See, here's the truth. To truly live for Him, you must die to you. To truly live for Him, you must die to you. where your dreams don't matter and your plans don't matter. And the money you make isn't your money. And the life that you live isn't your life. And the time that you have on this earth isn't your time. To truly live for Him, you must die to you. See, fearless living includes fearless dying. You see the picture of the guy who's standing on the edge of the cliff and he jumps. See, to live fearless for God is to jump in the uncertainty of what would happen. Okay, God, I'm going to confess to my wife everything that I'm just going to jump. I don't know what's going to happen, but I'm convinced that how I live doesn't work. I'm going to jump. And to be fearless living, you have to be fearless dying. Matthew 16, 24 through 26 says this. Then Jesus says to his disciples, if any one of you wants to be my follower, you must turn from your selfish ways and take up your cross and follow me. If you try to hang on to your life, you will lose it. But if you give it up, your life for my sake, you will save it. And what do you benefit if you gain the whole world but lose your own soul? Is anything worth more than your own soul? Let me ask you something. Is anything worth more than what than your life with God? Go ahead. Build a great business. Make a lot of money. Be a professional, under pitch, slow pitch softball player. Do whatever you want to do. Is that worth more than God? Let me tell you something. Out of all the arenas that I will ever preach into my life, out of all the opportunities that God will ever give me platform to speak in people, it does not compare to my life with God, living for Him. And if a stage or a platform or an arena ever becomes bigger than God, I've missed what I'm living for. What does it matter to gain the whole world but lose your soul? Yeah, go ahead, have sex with as many people as you want. Do all the stuff you want to do. Build the most financial cushion you could ever get for your life. Build the biggest house you could ever live in. Do whatever you want to do to make you feel happy. But what good is that going to be? What good is that going to be in the end? When you still struggle with that and struggle with this and live like this and compromise and there and your marriage doesn't work and everything you built it up for didn't even last long enough to build it up for that. Those of you that try to keep your life will lose it. But those of you that freely give up your life will save it. Your way will lead to destruction. His way will always lead to promotion. How much longer? I'm saying to this church because I'm not sure you get it. I'm not sure you get it. Are you dead yet? Here, let me just help you understand if you're dead. Do you tithe? You're not dead yet. Do you serve? You're probably not dead yet. Do you give yourself outside this church? You're probably not dead yet. Is your life all about you still? You're probably not dead yet. Does he have your dreams? Are you still in that unhealthy relationship? You're probably not dead yet. You still holding on to that tobacco and that drug? You're probably not dead yet. You still got to go out every weekend? You're probably not dead yet. You still doing it your way? You're probably not dead. Does your marriage still suck the same way it did 3 years ago? You're probably not dead yet because you're still doing you. You're still doing you. You go in your room, she goes in her room, you're still doing you. Are you dead yet? Because if you're not dead yet, you ain't alive yet. You're alive, but you're not living. You're alive, but you're not living. And I want nothing more as your friend, as your pastor, as someone who goes to battle for you. I go to battle for you. I fight for your... Some of you, I feel like I fight more for you than you fight for yourself. Are you alive? Are you living yet? I'm urging you, die. kill yourself so you can live for him. If you can close your eyes and bow your heads, Father God, all across this room.